we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you today on this edition of the program. It's a new week and a brand new show, and we're going to cover a variety, or another word, a litany, or my favorite word, plethora. You know, as a side note, today's issues and Trivia Friday, they claim to have coined or really taken ownership of the word plethora and heretofore. And I'll give it to them that heretofore is their word. But plethora is my word. And they might have technically used plethora before I did on the Core. But the reality is that my use of the word plethora is much better. It's much more fitting than theirs ever will be. So I'll give them heretofore. They rightly own heretofore. But plethora, they try to throw it out there pretty often on the show, today's issues and Trivia Friday. But plethora is definitely a word that belongs here on the Core. Wouldn't you agree, Bobby?
I'll give that to you. And heretofore goes to Dad. And
yeah.
And so on and so forth. But what is really, really important today?
Tell me, Bobby.
Is Walker Wildman is 31 years young today.
Just like that. I like it.
There you go.
Thank you, Bobby.
Happy birthday, Walker.
Thank you, Bobby. I knew handing you the mic for even 3 seconds was pretty risky.
Look out.
Pretty risky business, especially this early in the show.
That's
you know,
right.
Bobby usually gets the mic like in the last segment when I'm tired of talking. But
and I'm all steamed up.
Yeah, he's getting warmed up early today. Let's jump to the scripture, and then we'll turn our attention to some of the news stories. But what I was saying is that today we're going to cover a plethora of stories, and we're going to do so through a biblical lens, a biblical perspective, because all things under the sun, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, especially these news stories, they have implications for our lives and our nation and our future, and the majority of them have some type of moral implication as well. So we'll bring you all of this from a biblical perspective. And bring you the truth about what's going on in our culture, in our society, and in our country. Psalm 133 is where we are this week. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And this is a familiar passage because the I was in a Christian fraternity, and yes, those do exist, probably few and far between, but I was in a Christian fraternity in my college days, and that was our founding scripture for our the national fraternity. That was Psalm 133, verse 1. So that's our scripture for the week. One note on this, on unity, because that word gets thrown around a lot, right? Unity, biblical unity is obviously a thing because it's talked about in scripture. And God desires that his bride, his church, be unified around who God is, who Jesus is, the role that the Holy Spirit plays, and all of the tenets of the faith. There also is false unity, or unity around ungodly things. So biblical unity is a good thing. We should actually strive for it. But I wanted to point out that that there is also a unity in darkness that is percolating our society. And we ought not strive for unity just for the sake of unity. That's my point here. We have to ask ourselves, what are we unifying around? And if what we're unifying around is godly, it's biblical, it's appropriate, it's moral, then if it's noble, if it's true, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing to unify around. If what we're unifying around is ungodly, dark, wicked, and unfruitful, then that's not a good thing, and we ought not unify around it. So let's be mindful of what we're unifying around, and let's be sure that we're unifying around the truth, and not just promoting unity for the sake of unity and ignoring God's word. So unity upon biblical precepts and biblical truth is a good thing, and it's desired in Scripture. Psalm 133 attests to that. Well, moving into some of our stories for today, I've got a lot of different topics for us to talk about, and I've got the whole show, no guest. And we probably won't take calls because I have that much to go through. The first thing I wanted to cover is expectations as we get close to Election Day. We're 2 weeks and 1 day away. Tomorrow will be the 2-week mark from Election Day, November 5th. Make sure you vote. Make sure you go to ivoterguide.com and key in your address, get your personalized ballot. Vote, 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 and encourage your family and friends to vote as well, because, as I mentioned before, this is a stewardship thing. This is a stewardship matter when it comes to voting or not voting. So we ought to be voting, we ought to be engaged, and because Scripture tells us to be salt and light. And it doesn't tell us to be salt and light sometimes or when we feel like it. We're called to be salt and light and to be bearers of God's truth under all circumstances. And that applies to our government influencing as well. Well, the Democrats are really setting the stage to have their own insurrection and their own uprising as a result of the election that we have in 2 weeks. And whether it be some of the House members, the Democrat congressmen and women, or even the vice president herself, they've been sowing this seed of disruption and planned protest when it comes to the election results. Various Democrat Congress members have stated that they will oppose the certification of the election if Donald Trump wins. They haven't even stated upon many of them haven't even stated upon which grounds they will object. And the last time anyone objected, it was the Republicans, and they called that an insurrection and a coup. So what is it? I'm not really sure. But it's abundantly clear that the Democrats are going to resist at every turn, even after Election Day, should President Trump win. And we don't know if that's the case, but that's what they're projecting by their comments. The clip I want to play here, this is Vice President Harris. She was on Charlemagne the God's podcast, and I didn't pick that name. That's his choice of naming the show. But Kamala Harris, the vice president, was on there, and she was talking about how she would be okay with the election and respect the electoral college and the electoral votes if, quote, if I win. Let's listen.
So why is everybody sitting around acting like Donald Trump isn't going to plan to steal this election if he loses? Like, you know, Republican officials won't certify the results of the election. We know it's Donald Trump's Supreme Court. Why are people acting like this is going to be a free and fair election? And he won't try to steal it.
Well, but those are two different points.
Okay.
So it will be a free and fair election if we, the American people, stand up for that.
So it will be a free and fair election. I'm going to paraphrase this. All right. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. It will be a free and fair election if I win. That's what she's saying there. Because, and she's not saying it word for word. But that's what she's in essence saying. And here's why I come to that conclusion. Is because the her version, Kamala Harris's version of the American people standing up, and if you're watching on camera, I've got little air quotes floating around. If the American people stand up and they and then fill in the blank, if they elect me, which is the American people standing up, then I think it'll be a free and fair election. So since when has voter turnout been a matter of free and fair elections? Shouldn't we look at our processes and how we go about counting votes and tabulating votes, etc.? So Kamala Harris there is saying, yeah, it'll be a free and fair election if people stand up and basically, in parentheses, if I win, it'll be a free and fair election. But if Trump wins, it won't be. It'll be rigged. And you just watch this. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be. We're going to find out, November 5th in that week, hopefully. But the you just watch. If Kamala Harris loses, you just watch the complaining that's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be – you're going to think you're watching – you know, President Trump and his lawyers after the election of last go-around, 2020. They're going to be talking about irregularities. They're going to be talking about voting machines. They're going to be talking about voter suppression. They're going to be talking about how Trump stole it. I mean, you just heard the podcaster there say, you know, are you not ready for Trump to steal the election? So they're already, my point is they're already sowing the seeds of discord, of being disgruntled, of being dissatisfied with the election results and how the election took place. You're about to see some challenging of election results, and it's not going to be President Trump. It's going to be the Democrats should Kamala Harris lose. Speaking of Election Day and election results, the head of the Fox News Decision Desk, this is a Decision Desk, this is the contractor that works with Fox. He's not a Fox employee, but he runs a firm that partners with Fox on Election Day and calls the election in various states. Listen to this from Breitbart. 4 days after Election Day is the over-under for when Fox News will likely declare a presidential election winner. Arnon Mishkin, the head of the network's decision desk, said, Mishkin's prediction indicates the race will be too close to call for several days after the election, a predicament that mirrors the 2020 election. The over-under, talking about the time between Election Day and results, is Saturday, this guy told Politico, which is when the call was made last time. So this is problematic, okay? This is problematic. You know it's a problem when they can project out weeks in advance that we're not going to know election results for 4 or 5 days after the election. I mean, who else thinks this is dumb? Who else thinks this is lame and arcane and so 1800s? We're in 2024. I don't know how many times I have to say this. We're in 2024. We're sending rockets to outer space every other day, quite literally. We've got driverless cars, even though they're far from perfect. And we can't count votes on Election Day. And I don't care if we're hand counting them or if we've got the tabulators or if we're using the faulty electronic voting machines. I don't really care how we're doing it. I do care about the process because it matters, and we'll talk about that. But it doesn't matter which way we go about counting votes. We ought to be able to do it on Election Day. I mean, this is patently absurd and infuriating that we're in the 21st century and we can't count votes on Election Day. It's dumb, and we ought not stand for it. It's ridiculous. We should not wait 4 days to find out who our president is. We'll be back.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you on this edition of the program. That break hit at a good time. I was getting worked up. I had to get some coffee and ran it in a little bit, although I'm not sure the coffee's actually helping. It's got some caffeine in it. But we're going to continue our venting session.
Push through, brother.
We're going to continue our venting session on how long it takes these states to count votes. Trust me, we're going to continue here in just a minute or two. But before we do that, I do want to give you a little bit of tease. Well, not a tease, really. I want to go ahead and whet your appetite and point you in the right direction on our latest production, our latest AFA at Home production. So we began these video sessions back actually during the COVID era. And I know who wants to go back to the COVID era? Nobody. We began these then because we wanted to reach people where they were, which is most people were at home. And so we began producing AFA at Home episodes, simple video production, 30, 40, 50 minutes long. And we have panel-like discussions. So that's what we did with our recent episode of AFA at Home, episode 6. Let's get a sneak peek here.
America is at a crossroads.
We're talking about November 5th. The consequences of this election are broader than even sometimes I grasp.
You only have two options, to vote or not vote.
AFA at Home takes a deep look.
Pray for fair elections, that God's hand is over these elections.
It all impacts you directly. Make your voice heard.
Don't miss this special edition of AFA at Home on AFA Stream. Visit stream.afa.net to sign up today. Stream.afa.net.
Well, there you have it. That's the 30-second promo. You'll be hearing that on the network throughout the next week or two. And stream.afa.net is where you can find the latest episode of AFA at Home, episode 6, stream.afa.net. You do need an account, but the accounts are, there is a free tier, and that's available to everyone for free on stream.afa.net over the next 2 weeks between now and Election Day. So go check that out. Philip Draghi was on with me. Debbie Wuthnow, Sandy Rios, Jameson Taylor, Rick Green. We were all there on the panel together, bringing you the latest of our analysis of the implications of the election. And either way, whichever direction it falls, what the implications are. So you'll want to watch that at stream.afa.net.
Yeah. I really enjoyed it.
Did you check it out over the weekend?
Very much so. Yeah, very much so.
Good.
Time well invested.
Yeah, and we've published the full-length video as well on AFA's major social media platforms, Facebook, X, and YouTube, so you can watch it there as well. We wanted to make this broadly available to the public for impact purposes over the next 2 weeks. So go to stream.afa.net or go to all of AFA's major social media channels, and you can watch the full video of the latest episode. Well, back to our discussion. So Florida is the third largest state. Florida is the third largest state in the union. They got between 22 and 23 million people in the state of Florida. Now, when it comes to eligible voters, you know, you're looking at probably, I haven't done the math, probably between 10 and 15 million, let's just say in the ballpark, of eligible voters. But nonetheless, they're the third largest state in the union. And they average finalizing their election results in a matter of hours, not days, not weeks, and not months. They have their election totals tallied, turned in on election night, and it's usually within a couple hours. I mean, their polls close at 7 on the East Coast. When you're talking, when you're at 8:30, 9 o'clock, maybe 10 o'clock Eastern, you have results. You have results that night for the state of Florida. Now remember, they're the third largest state in the union, but we're looking at Pennsylvania, which is substantially smaller than Florida, by the way. No small state, but they're still substantially smaller. They have 10 million less people in Pennsylvania, and you're wanting to count votes for 3 days? What are we doing? And I can tell you what this is. It's a couple of different things, but first and foremost, this is extreme incompetence. And I can say that definitively. This is extreme incompetence. And this is what happens when Democrats run things. It just goes down. That's a fact. And this is not a new phenomenon. This has been going on for probably 80 years, maybe 100. Let's just go with 80. You look at all the major Democrat cities, Detroit, Chicago, San Francisco, New York City, although there was some Republican Republican mayors in New York, Giuliani to name one, New York City, that is. But all the other long-term, when I say long-term, I'm talking about 50, 70, 90-year Democrat reign in some of these cities. They have just gone down. Quality of life, local economy, manufacturing, jobs, education, roads, bridges. I mean, everything. Infrastructure. When you put Democrats in charge, it may not be immediate, but over the long haul, folks, things just go down. And our election processes are no different. Pennsylvania's been a pretty Democrat blue area, although it's a battleground state as far as statewide offices. It's been a pretty blue state, at least recently. And when you have extreme incompetence at the helm, what do you expect? What do you expect? So this is pretty much the story for every Democrat city, including Philadelphia. When you have Democrats in charge, things just go down fast, and they stay down until you have some common sense leadership come in and pick them up. Continuing our discussion here, we're going to talk about what's going on with Mark Cuban. So this is a popular Shark Tank star, former Dallas Mavericks owner. He actually sold out in the last 12 months, his basketball team. But Mark Cuban's, he's been vying heavy for Kamala Harris. He's been pretty much campaigning for Kamala Harris in the last few weeks. I mean, pretty hard, been doing TV appearances. He's basically a Kamala Harris surrogate on the networks, and he's lobbying for Kamala Harris. It's known that Mark Cuban doesn't like Donald Trump, and it's about personality, and this is what I want to point out. And you'll get the gist when you listen to this clip. But I haven't heard, and I'm not saying he hasn't stated this, but I have not heard Mark Cuban really break down why he's in favor of Kamala Harris from a policy standpoint and why he doesn't like Donald Trump from a policy standpoint. We've heard all the same old talking points about how they don't like Trump and we need decency in the White House, and although I disagree with that whole premise to begin with. But Mark Cuban has really had a struggle in articulating why he loves Kamala Harris from a policy standpoint. And his recent appearance on his home network, where Shark Tank lives, on CNBC, on Squawk Box, he actually had a very difficult time articulating what he likes about Kamala Harris. Let's listen.
Hey, Mark, I'm looking at an NBC article from our corporate parent. It just says, I guess, at an Arizona town hall meeting, when you were asked about the possibility of taxing unrealized capital gains, yeah, you said if you really thought that the vice president would do that, that you'd campaign against her. So I guess that was a true comment you made. And then my follow-up question was,
you know, I said it's not going to happen. Absolutely not going to happen. If for some reason she lied about it, I would campaign against her so there wouldn't be a second term.
Okay. Then what I was going to ask you is, and I'm not going to go through, there's like 20 things, but I'll just pick out a couple that I think would be really scary. If she were to try to abolish the filibuster, if you knew she
I'm
was going to
do... I'm against that. Yeah, I don't agree with that. Okay. Next.
And then how about free health care for all
the... She doesn't talk about that. So here's exactly what she's talking about with health
care. But there were some things she has said. I can pick out probably 10 things where...
Well, Joe, I can go back to an interview.
You would say, yeah, I'd campaign against her. So what do you like?
What do you like about Kamala Harris? They're squabbling over all the stuff he doesn't like about her, and And but he doesn't have anything that he does like about her. So this is, what is this, like an opposition campaign? Oppose, oppose, oppose. And then you're like, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll be like Nancy Pelosi. Let's just vote for Kamala Harris, and then we'll figure out what she's for after the election.
Yeah, then he wants to go down nanny, nanny, boo-boo lane. Well, so-and-so said this, and, right. You know, come on.
Yeah, this is a problem for the campaign, for the Harris campaign, a legit problem. When and I get the negative does seem to pull in more attention when you go negative, right, when you're campaigning. But there has to be a degree of positive. That's a fact. There has to be a degree of positive. What I mean by that is affirmatively stating what you're for and what you're going to do for the American people. There has to be a degree of that. It may not have to be 50%, but it's got to be something. And right now, we're getting nothing other than saying that Kamala Harris is a middle class, grew up in a middle class family, and she values your dreams and aspirations, and she's going to bring joy back to the White House. You have to go deeper than that. I mean, we might have some low educated voters out there, but we don't have that many to be talking in this elementary goo goo gaga language. And that's what's happening right now. So even Mark Cuban's having a really hard time talking affirmatively about what Kamala Harris is going to do different to bring this country back. And by the way, she's the vice president now. So the question still persists, what have you been doing for 4 years? And so, Mark Cuban's really making a fool of himself, and I think he's going to live to regret this. If you're going to stump for somebody, it's not going to be Kamala Harris. I mean, you talk about somebody that's hard to campaign for, that's Kamala Harris, but Mark Cuban is going to bat for her. And the Kamala Harris, when she did the Fox News interview, she claimed to disown a lot of her previous positions and some of them she hasn't disowned. Some of them she has and claims to have changed her position. But one thing that's for sure is that the Democrats despise the Electoral College. And I've talked about this some, but if you look at their writings and their talking points, the Democrats despise the Electoral College. That's a fact. And especially when Hillary Clinton lost because of the Electoral College, she won the popular vote. The Democrats were furious. I mean, they were writing Atlantic articles the next day talking about how we have to ditch the Electoral College, how it's an old, arcane system. We've got to get rid of it. We don't need the Electoral College. It's working against the American people. It's not pro-democracy. I mean, they come up with all these fancy buzzwords. But the reality is they want to ditch the Electoral College. And the implications there are broad. The implications and the ramifications of getting rid of the Electoral College are really apocalyptic. And I don't say everything's apocalyptic, but you ditch the Electoral College, it's one party rule. That's a fact. You look at how many elections the Democrats have won the popular vote in, when it comes to president, ditching the Electoral College, creates a one party rule system. And I don't have the time to go into the need for the Electoral College. We've talked about that some, but I've got Keith Ellison, which is a Kamala Harris surrogate, on the record within the last probably 48 hours talking about how the Democrats' long-term goal is to get rid of the Electoral College. Clip two, let's listen.
You know, I know that Tim Walz said it's time to do away with the Electoral College. That's not happening.
Well, you're not now, but I mean, but I think it's a long-term project that's very worthy.
If I were the Trump campaign, I would play that on repeat over and over and over again. I would even play it in Ellison's home state, Minnesota. So that's a Kamala Harris surrogate telling us that getting rid of the Electoral College is a long, quote, a long-term worthy goal. So let me get this right. So here's what we have documented, all right? 100%. documented as far as positions of Kamala Harris. And I know she's hard to nail down. I get it. It's hard. She's hard to nail down. Nobody really knows what she believes except for we do, right? Because she's been in politics a little while. But here's what we know definitively that's indisputable. Kamala Harris and the Democrats want to pack the Supreme Court. Remember this? Remember? In the months leading up to the overturning of Roe v. Wade and the days following, Democrats were on the stump talking about how we need to expand the Supreme Court. That's what they said. We need to expand the Supreme Court. It's called court packing. The Democrats are also in favor of getting rid of the Electoral College. That's according to Keith Ellison, a Kamala Harris surrogate. He said, long-term, getting rid of the Electoral College is a worthy goal. Lastly, Kamala Harris is for a 25%, 15 to 25%, depending on what day of the week it is, unrealized capital gain tax. And you notice I said unrealized there. They want to tax monies that haven't yet hit your bank account. And they want to do that in perpetuity, which means every year your investment portfolio grows, let's say 10% on average. They want to tax it at 25%. So you're net negative 15% with Kamala Harris's plan.
Hi, it's Sandy Rios, your old friend from The Morning Show. So many crucial and frightening events are unfolding before our eyes. I'd like to invite you to come over to the podcast, Sandy Rios 24/7, so that we can work our way through these difficult times together. AFR.net, any podcast platform, or at sandyrios.com. And one more thing, my book, God's Velvet Hammer, is now available on Audible. So come join us at Sandy Rios 24/7, and remember, God's Velvet Hammer, available at Audible.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you on the program. Please, please, please subscribe to the podcast wherever you listen to podcasts, whether you got an Apple device, Android, Spotify, Roku, whichever platform you like to use for podcasting. Go ahead and subscribe to At the Core podcast, and you can get the latest episode queued up right there in your library each and every day in the afternoon. As soon as we get done with the program, we upload it, and you can listen at your convenience, at your leisure. And if you miss part of the show, maybe you miss a segment or an interview, you can go back and listen, share it with family and friends. So great way to keep up with the show. And we've got the video up as we do each day at stream.afa.net, stream.afa.net, and on At the Core's Facebook page. You can watch it live there. And don't forget, election coverage live on November 5th, beginning at 6 p.m. Central. 6 p.m. Central, which is 7 o'clock on the East Coast, which is when polls close in some of the East Coast states. 6 p.m. Central is when we're kicking off here on American Family Radio. We're going to have the video up across multiple platforms, and we're going to be with you until we're not really sure how long we're going to be with you, but we'll be with you minimum several hours into the evening and possibly the early morning of November 6th. So tune into American Family Radio for your election coverage. We're going to bring you the latest election results, congressional races, Senate races, presidential race, and even various statewide offices as well at the state level. So tune into American Family Radio. And we were with you in 16. We were with you in 20. We've done some midterm elections between now and then. But we'll have a great time having bring in some special guests on the program. So you'll not want to miss that. And you don't have to listen to the left-wing media propaganda on election night. So American Family Radio will bring you election coverage on November 5th, beginning at 6 p.m. Central. back into our election discussion, the economy and inflation, the surveys are actually dropping those into two different categories. I view them as being one and the same. But nonetheless, this is how they're being reported. So a lot of these surveys are asking voters what they think about the economy and then what they think about inflation, or what are their top two issues, and inflation and the economy are their top two. And that's just how it's been reported for the last 12 to 18 months. So on that note, that is clearly the leading issues for voters. And there are a lot of things that were maybe at the top of voters' mind maybe a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago in the early months of the administration of the Biden administration and Harris that sometimes voters kind of forget, right? I always say that voters in America have a short-term memory. They have a long-term memory problem. They have a problem recalling things that happened 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 7 years ago. Everybody's so focused on the here and now. We might know what happened last week or last month, but we really don't really kind of keep up a log of things that have happened over the last 4 or 5 years when it comes to our country and politics and the economy. But one thing that is living on is the disaster of the Biden economy, whether it be inflation or interest rates or slowing wage growth or joblessness, depending on what sector you're looking at. Those problems, the economic problems and the inflation problems, they are persisting today. They have not really been relieved. And that's sticking with voters. So if you want to talk about an issue that is sticking with voters and that is driving their decision-making at the ballot box today, it's the economy. Because consumers are clearly still hurting from Bidenomics. And they're carrying that sentiment, that negative sentiment, with them to vote. And that's a big deal in an election. It's a big deal. Because once again, voters may not recall the Afghanistan fiasco. Well, we had 13 service members die at the hands of the Taliban in Afghanistan. Voters may not, you know, it may not be at the top of their mind that Ukraine and Russia are in war and thousands of people are dying, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people are dying in Ukraine and Russia as a result of that war, and that we've sent billions of dollars over there, taxpayer dollars. Voters may not, you know, recall, at least this may not be at the forefront of their mind, that we experienced 40 to 50 year energy price highs over the last 3 years. I mean, remember when gas was like $4 or $5, hovering around $6 a gallon, $7 in some states? Well, that was under Biden and Harris. But the effect on consumers and voters' pocketbooks is still being felt today, has not been relieved, and people are carrying that with them when they go vote. And to give you an example, President Trump was doing a meeting, a town hall-type discussion in a barbershop in the Bronx, and the owner of the barbershop told President Trump that his energy cost for paying the electric bill at his barbershop went from about $2,100 a year to $15,000 now in 2024. Let's listen.
So how has your rent been? So where was it like 5 years ago, the rent?
I mean, the rent was significantly lower. Now it's gone up about $1,200 since.
Yeah, it's okay. It's a big and increase.
My issue was more the energy. I've been paying $2,100 since I first opened up. In the last 7 months, it shot up to $15,000.
What?
It's $15,000. And that's,
you went from $2,100
to $15,000 in this establishment. Yeah.
How many heads can you take care of? That's I mean, a lot, right?
Yeah, like how many heads can you cut? How many customers can you push through here to make up the difference? And the reality is you can't. You can't make up the difference unless you jack up prices by 500%. So that's just one barbershop, and that story's around the country, folks. Let's don't act like this is an isolated incident. And it's particularly worse in Democrat-run states. Why? Because of overregulation. The energy industry is being strangled in these Democrat strongholds. That's a fact. That is the only way you can explain away your energy cost annually going from $2,100 to $15,000. It's insane. Because of the Green New Deal initiatives, which they might not have passed the entire Green New Deal at Congress, although they did pass half of it because it's called the Inflation Reduction Act. And Vice President Kamala Harris was the one who told us that the Green New Deal was in the Inflation Reduction Act. Those are her words, because she was asked about climate change. And she said, oh, yeah, we got a lot of that done in the Inflation Reduction Act. What? Wait, I thought that was about reducing inflation. No. It was about the Green New Deal. But at the state level, in these Democrat states, this matters. This is worse. Gavin Newsom, I just read where one of the top oil companies, the top energy companies in California, they just shut their doors. They just said, we're not doing it. Completely shut down. Over 1,000 workers laid off. It's a suffocating business environment. It's unsustainable. Look at all the people that have fled California and New York over the last 4 years. Hundreds of thousands. They call it the Great Migration. Instead of going west, they're coming back east. And even Bobby and I were talking about this morning, Bobby, even business people that either may not be political, meaning they're not kind of up to speed in the latest in politics, and they may or may not be ideologues. They may not really have a hard set worldview as far as conservative, liberal, etc. But many of them own businesses, own companies. They have to meet payroll. They're abandoning the Democrat Party. We can play the clip of Kevin O'Leary in a minute. They're abandoning the Democrat Party because they're looking at their livelihood and their future and realizing that there's no place with the Democrats.
Yeah, and let's not forget that Newsom passed that bill back in July, I believe it was, essentially a departure tax.
Yeah.
So if you want to flee California, you'll do it at substantial cost.
Yeah, pay up. It's like...
That's unheard of.
That's like what the cartel does in Mexico.
Right. Right. You got to pay to get out.
If you want to traverse to the southern border and cross into Texas or Arizona, pay up. Wow, that's happening, folks. That's happening. So leave it to the Democrats. Bobby just made a good point there. Leave it to the Democrats to not actually fix the root cause. So instead of saying you know, guys, our policies are really unpopular and businesses are fleeing here by the thousands. Why don't we make this a more welcoming environment for businesses? They go, no, we're going to dig in our heels. We're going to make it worse. We're going to tax them as they leave, an exit fee. That's what's happening in California. A supporter of President Trump's policies is now Kevin O'Leary. Also, longtime member of Shark Tank on CNBC.
Mr. Wonderful.
Mr. Wonderful, he's just had enough. I think based on his commentary over the last 3 to 6 months, Kevin O'Leary has just had enough of this Democrat crazy, tax everybody into oblivion, incompetence, dumb leadership. I think Kevin O'Leary just said, look, I've had enough. I mean, I may not agree with these Republicans on everything, but this Democrat thing clearly is not working out. He was on with Jesse Waters on Fox News the other evening, and he was talking about how our tariff war with China, by the way, which Biden is continuing, ought to be ramped up, and this is our time to basically sink China and crushed them. Clip five.
Kevin, are you a tariff man?
I am, actually, in the case of China. I don't like tariffs generally, but China, we're in an economic war with. There's 100% that's the case. They don't play by a level playing field. I do business there, so this is not academic study I'm talking about. I've been by the Chinese now for 20 years. I'm just one investor, one player there. They don't allow you to use their IP, protect your IP there. But I'll make a point about one situation that every American knows. Everybody loves TikTok, right? We've declared it Chinese spyware in Congress. January 19th, midnight, it has to be shut down. The Supreme Leader himself is using our court system to sue us in the United States to stop that from happening. Do you think I can do that in China? No. So what I suggest, and listen, this is just for China. I'd like to raise tariffs beyond what Trump is talking about. I'd like to go blowtorch heat on them, 400% on everything, bring them to their knees. In 48 hours, the Supreme Leader will be here in America saying, just kidding about this. Let's work it out. Oh, yeah. Because we can't do the same thing that they're doing to us. I can't use their laws to protect my IP. And frankly, I think we should settle this now. We are in an economic war with them. Why don't we just admit it? We tried for so many administrations for 40 years to make peace and say, let's give them democracy. They'll be okay with us. They are us.
Yes. Yes. This, folks, this thing's rigged. This relationship between us and China is completely unlevel. It's rigged. And as Kevin O'Leary pointed out there, they don't play by the same rules that we do. And he gave a perfect example of how Israel, not Israel, I'm looking at a news story now on Newsmax. If China comes in to America and does unfair practices, spying on American citizens with TikTok, importing fentanyl into our country, whatever China's doing, dumping goods, by the way, cheap goods that overtake American-made goods. Whatever China's doing, and we try to combat it, what does China do? China uses our constitutional republic, democratic-type systems to sue us. And we have to spend millions defending our own laws against a foreign adversary. That's the thing. It doesn't have to be this way. But we go over to China and try to do business, and they rip us off. And that's not even mentioning how they released COVID to the world, which is infuriating in and of itself. But this whole hesitance to tariff is absurd, and it's really low information. This whole misinformation and low information about tariffs are going to increase prices and be a tax on consumers, that is not true. It's absolutely not true. What tariffs do is it brings in billions to our coffers. It causes foreign producers to hike their prices domestically, which makes you buy American because the foreign products go out of your price range. Tariffs can be used strategically and in a smart way to help America. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we have partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.